Lord, humbly we pray you will enlighten our mind and soften our hearts to hear the messages for us in these sacred scripture passages. Through your glory and magnificent Holy Spirit, bless Crystal so her message will inspire us for preparation to rise with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Ezekiel 36:24-28. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people, and I will be your God. Romans 2:28-29. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Acts 11:1-18. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of the uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners. And it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave to us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The word of the Lord.
Well, this coming summer, we plan to go back to Pennsylvania for a Huntsberger family reunion. My dad had 12 brothers and sisters, and many of them had quite a few children. And of course, our generation has had our children, and now our kids are having kids. So between all the aunts and uncles and cousins, first, second, and third, the reunion has the potential to draw a big crowd. As one of the family, I might not notice this so much, but because I take certain things for granted or I'm just very familiar, but an outsider, maybe a new spouse coming in or something, might notice a family resemblance in a lot of the people there. Especially as my aunts and uncles are getting older, I'm noticing how they really look alike and even look like my grandparents. Well, how do you know if you're a member of a particular family? I mean, if you grew up in that family, I guess you just trust that these are your parents and your siblings and that documents such as your birth certificates are genuine and so on. But even without those things, there is often a family resemblance. You can tell by a person's face. Oh, yeah, you're a Badgley, you're a Perryard, or whoever. Because our genetics make us look like siblings and cousins. There are other signs, too. The tone and manner of speaking, physical gestures, or a certain way of laughing. Besides all of that, it's likely that you might have an inner sense of belonging, like you just fit in here. But what if you're adopted? How do you know then? Most likely you don't look like the others in your family. Your voice will be distinct. Maybe sometimes you might even feel like you don't know these people or fit in with them. But ideally, even in the case of adoption, there are ways to know. Now I'm part of this family. First of all, there are the rituals. You go to court and sign papers, a party to celebrate after the thing is done. Often there's a change of name. You share the name of the family. Maybe you even see or are told that you've been named in the will. You're an heir of these particular parents. And in the best of families, you'll hear the words often, "You belong here. You're one of us." And if not in so many words, you'll understand it by the actions of the other family members. If you're still not convinced, after some time, you may begin to have some of the same traits of the biological children. You might start to talk like the rest of the family, use the same facial expressions, and so you begin to look like them. You'll take on their interests, their values, make memories with them. You're included, and you're treated like any other of the children. But how do you know you're part of God's family? In the Old Testament, if you were a boy and you were circumcised, or if you were a girl in a household of circumcised men and boys, you knew. Circumcision was the sign of the covenant God made with Abraham and all of his descendants. There were other markers, learning the Torah, observing food laws, tracing your family heritage back to one of Jacob's 12 sons. You probably even had a certain look about you that marked you as a Hebrew. But God wanted more. He didn't want to be in covenant only with the Jews. He wanted the whole world. After all, he'd created all the people. and the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So after Jesus came and did his work on the cross, and after he ascended to his Father, where he lives and prays for and reigns over us, he sent the Holy Spirit to be the mark of those in the family. At the beginning, this wasn't a problem. The disciples at Pentecost were Jews, and as they added folks to their number each day, these people were Jews. But as time went on, and especially after Stephen was stoned, the church spread out, and then they came in contact with lots of people who weren't Jews, that is, Gentiles. How on earth were they supposed to be brought into God's family? Well, in the old days, Gentiles actually could join the covenant people by becoming Jewish, especially by being circumcised. But Jesus had something else in mind. He would accept people just by means of faith in him, rather than by observing outward rules. But let's backtrack a little bit. At the birth of the church, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, many of them, not just the 12, with visible and audible manifestations. There was the loud whooshing noise like the wind and flames of fire landing on each one of them, followed by all of them speaking in foreign languages or speaking in tongues. It was such a huge deal that people came running to see what was happening, and they were blown away to hear these people speaking in their own native language. Now, in the New Testament, not every believer received the gift of tongues from the Holy Spirit at their baptism. In the book of Acts, just before Cornelius' conversion, is the story of Saul, or Paul's, conversion. He was at Judas' home, still blinded by his vision of Christ, when Ananias came to him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. There is no mention of any outward gift of the Spirit to Paul when he was baptized. But Ananias spoke as if it were a given that he would be filled with the Spirit. And soon Paul began preaching Christ so powerfully that there was a plot to kill him. That was the Holy Spirit's power. Likewise, just before Paul's conversion, Philip met an Ethiopian on the road and explained the gospel to him. When he was baptized, the Spirit of the Lord came and took Philip away, but the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. He too, with no record of speaking in tongues or prophesying or anything spectacular, received the Holy Spirit. His joy in the Lord was the only proof recorded in Scripture. Presumably, he shared his newfound faith with his people when he returned home, also by the power of the Holy Spirit. But at certain critical times, the Holy Spirit came with tongues, so it was really obvious to everyone that this was God. At Pentecost, as I already described, they spoke in other languages so that everyone there could hear the gospel in their own tongue. This was new, and the preaching powerful, so many, many people turned to the Lord. Not long later, the Samaritans received the Spirit with tongues. That's because the Jewish believers didn't really consider Samaritans to be Jewish. They had started out as relatives, but over the centuries, they had been separated by watered-down genetics as well as differing religious practices. So when the Samaritans believed and were baptized, it was important for the apostles to see it confirmed. Peter and John went there, placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. So there was no denying the Samaritans were incorporated into God's covenant. Well, if the Samaritans were outsiders, Cornelius was even more so. Not remotely related to the Hebrew people, and a Roman to boot. His and his household's conversion is sometimes called the Gentile Pentecost. When Peter comes and tells them the gospel, Cornelius and his family are given obvious and outward manifestations of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, to show Peter and the other apostles that the Gentiles are also included in the covenant people, in the family of God. And they didn't have to do anything special like become circumcised. They, like every other believer prior to them, merely had to hear the gospel about Jesus, believe in him, and they, like every believer prior to them, received the Holy Spirit. There could be no doubt that God was inviting all people into covenant relationship through Jesus Christ and him alone. One by one, household by household, group by group, God is removing their hearts of stone and giving them hearts of flesh, putting his Spirit within them, causing them to believe that Christ Jesus is Lord. These incidents were important, but the point is that everyone who puts their confidence in Jesus, everyone who is baptized in the name of Jesus in faith, receives the Holy Spirit. It's just that it is manifested differently at different times and in different situations according to God's purpose. The Holy Spirit has many roles in the believer's life. He encourages us in faith, enlightens us as to God's will, empowers us to overcome temptation and sin, gifts us for ministry, comforts us in trials. He is the presence of Christ with us at all times, and he transforms us into the likeness of Christ. These things we'll talk about more throughout these weeks leading up to Pentecost. For today, the Spirit is the sign and seal of our adoption into the covenant people, the family of God. Our baptism is the ritual, like going to the courthouse and signing official papers, signifying our entrance into the family. At baptism, we profess our faith in Jesus, or our parents do for us, and in the water, Jesus washes us clean. This is the promise given to Ezekiel fulfilled. And I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And so the Holy Spirit comes to us, the sign that we belong to this great family of God. Paul even uses the language of adoption in Romans 8, saying, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship." The Spirit may come with some fanfare, like at Cornelius's conversion, or he might come more quietly, like the Ethiopian's baptism. But we know he's there because there's something deep inside of us that tells us we belong to God now. Continuing in Romans, Paul says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." That is that inner voice that assures us of our place in the family. Why is it important to know that we have the Holy Spirit and to know that we are within God's covenant people? Well, like any good family, God's family provides us with a sense of belonging. These are my people. I will be accepted and received here. Even when I mess up, I'll still be welcome here. We get our identity from this family. Their past is our past. Their stories are stories. Their name, our name. And since this is God's family that we're talking about, it's a pretty good name and an identity to be proud of and grateful for. pride in and gratitude for the Father and Jesus, our elder brother. You know, if you were being adopted and you had any say in it, you would want the good parents, the ones that will give you safety and security, who have enough money to provide for you, and who will love you. Well, no one will give you any of those things better than God. With Him as your Father, you will be nurtured so you become the very best version of yourself. You'll be secure. He has plenty to provide for your physical needs. And your emotional needs will be provided for as well. He cares for you and loves you. When life throws hard things at you, you'll find support here from your Father and also from His other children, your siblings in Christ. This is a place of belonging, of good health and wholeness. Being part of a family also gives us hope for the future. In New Testament times, a young man would often be adopted for the purpose of providing an heir for a childless couple, and he would carry on the family name for them. I imagine there were also child adoptions, but when Paul talks about adoption in his letters, what he has in mind are these adults or near adults who are taken in by a family and now receive an inheritance when their adopted father passes away. In Ephesians, Paul says that when they believed in Jesus, they were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. So let's unpack some of this. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a seal on us. In the ancient world, and today we have them too, a man had a seal to put on a contract or some document to identify it as coming from the person whose seal is on it. They might use a seal to brand their cattle and so claim ownership over their herd. A seal may connote protection or validation of a relationship. So here, the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. He is given to believers to show that we belong to God and to remind us that He is our God and will protect us. Second, He's a deposit and a guarantee. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us now as a sort of down payment until that day when we will be fully with God, face to face. And the deposit is on our inheritance. This is why Paul calls us sons and not children in some places. It's typically when he's talking about our inheritance, because only sons inherited in those days. He is not keeping us women out at all, but including us in the sons. All who are in Christ inherit eternal life, including the Gentiles, of whom no other requirement was made besides that they put their faith in Jesus Christ. Surprising as that was to the first disciples, and it took some time to get it all sorted out, yet it was the truth. And the most rigid of all the Pharisees, Paul, figured it out. I mean, he really got it. He defended his Gentile churches fiercely when others came in with requirements of circumcision and observance of other Jewish laws. Actually, he was defending the gospel, but it was protection for the people, too, who were in danger of relying on outward appearances for their salvation rather than on the Spirit who dwelt on the inside. God still wants our obedience, for sure. We don't get a free ticket to do whatever we want with no consequences, but the works come from walking with the Spirit and over time, becoming like Him. Like the adopted child who starts walking, talking, and looking like the new family, and embracing their values and behavior, those who are in Christ, who make a habit of paying attention to his spirit within and without, will also bear the family likeness. So how do you know you're in this family? Peace and joy, love, belonging. These things and so much more are yours because the Holy Spirit has come to you in your baptism. Be assured that you belong and you are loved. Amen.